We've been looking, as most of you know, at different areas which are important for us here in Ichthus. We thought about the fact that we are evangelical and we want to see the good news preached in all the world and then the end shall come. We thought that we were those who baptized believers, and that was a very important distinctive for us compared to some Christians. And then we decided that we were not a state church, we were a free church, and that was very important for some of us. And then we thought that Pentecost emphasized that we're a charismatic church, and we thought on Pentecost Sunday of the gift of the Spirit and the release of gifts. And we also began to think of that area which Ichthus is known in many places, or it was known a good while back and still known today, but it's not such quite an issue, because we have found that people have changed their attitudes towards ladies, and females have as much right and movement in the Church of God as we have been maintaining for a good number of years, 32 in fact, and some of us have made noises and got into trouble for it even before that. So that's the kind of, these are the kinds of things we're picking out. And we're in a sense carrying on. If you want to get more deeply into the whole issue concerning women's participation in the full way that we allow here, without distinctions, without differences, then we do have booklets, and hopefully, we keep saying this, but one of these days Faith and I will get a book that's almost finished out into the publication, but it was almost finished about 4 years ago, so you can see the problems that we've got. But there are areas which you obviously haven't, we didn't have time last week to think about when Faith opened up that subject. Tonight I'm going to continue with it, and I'm going to talk about the inclusiveness with which we seek to operate here in this fellowship. That differences and distinctions do not stand in the way of the fact that we are one people in Christ, and that we therefore discriminate in the way that we regard each other. Now, you might think that's a little bit strange, but the fact of the matter is, in the Old Testament, there were many, many, many discriminations. If, for instance, you weren't a Jew, if you weren't from Israel, it was very difficult to get involved in that movement that God had raised up. And you needed to be circumcised if you were a male. And then there was the distinction between the Levites and the rest of the tribes of Israel. And if you were a Levite, you could only work between 30 and 50, and you were retired off. And some people might want to work for longer than that. There were discriminations against people who were in some way or other disadvantaged physically or even mentally, and they couldn't participate fully in the worship. And of course there were discriminations against women who were not allowed to participate. Although it's interesting that in a debate I once had about women participating in the New Testament church, a very old, staid kind of brother who was arguing with me got to the point where he had to say there was more freedom in the Old Testament for women than there is in the New. That is 100% completely wrong, but it's where he was maneuvered to as we argued, and he had to get to that sort of statement. Now, there were these, if you like, distinctions that excluded people in the Old Testament. But since Christ has come, those distinctions have gone. They have completely been removed. And we find that there are statements made in the New Testament which breach all those barriers and bring down the dividing walls that keep people from each other. And we're going to think about some of them tonight. The most obvious one, as I say, is the male and female division. But there's also class differences. There are racial differences, particularly emphasized by the different ethnic color of your skin. There are those areas which very clearly divide people concerning the areas of ageism, young and old. There are areas of differences that exist when it comes to the things I've already mentioned, which are, educationally and mentally and physically, areas where you have to overcome barriers because you have those challenges in your life which perhaps other people haven't got. All these things I just briefly want to touch on tonight to say that as a people of God, we do not want any barriers to stand in any way of anyone actually exercising the gifts and the freedom that God wants in his people. A completely new era has arisen. Israel has come to an end. The crucifixion of Jesus has brought the differences even of sex and gender, which belonged to Adam, and the last Adam removed them as he hung on the cross and was crucified. These are the areas we're going to touch in fairly briefly in the time we've got available tonight. Now, it's a good thing that the government has brought in various things to try and prevent discrimination and try to bring equality and some kind of equal balance amongst people. The only difficulty, though, is as good as those things might be to bring people to an awareness of our prejudices as we regard one another, yet, sadly, the law never, never, ever could resolve the problems that arise from those prejudices. That's why the Old Testament couldn't resolve them. That is why the law could not bring us to the place of freedom. Because the law works over the flesh. And the flesh, which is humanity without God, is uncontrollable. And we cannot eliminate those negatives in our lives towards one another simply by law. Whether it is the Old Testament law, whether it is the secular law, or even people who create a kind of a Christianized law, it does not work. We need the power, the energy, and the love of the Lord Jesus in our lives to break down all those barriers. And this is the wonderful thing that the good news of Jesus Christ has brought in. There are three places in the New Testament where there are differences mentioned and distinctions, and that the attitude the Christian should have towards them. The first we're going to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the emphasis is on what it means to be in the Messiah. What does it mean to be in Christ? Which occurs again and again and again and again throughout the New Testament. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. We are not in Britain. We are not in England to bellow our heads off at football matches. We are in Christ. Get excited about it, men and women. They get excited about waving jolly old St. George flags. And they don't even know that St. George was a Turk who got mixed up with a dragon long before Jesus. But don't worry about that. We are people who are in Christ. And that is the most exciting thing anyone can know. A new kind of living. A new kind of bunch of relationships. And that's the first place we're going to look. The second place we're going to look in Galatians is telling us exactly what I've been saying, that the law won't do. But it also emphasizes that we too have come to a place now of maturity and we are no longer in national Israel and under the law. That will not solve it. But we are in Christ. And therefore, we are sons of Abraham or Abraham's seed to fulfill the reason for which Israel was made something distinct from the other nations. And then we'll look at Colossians, and in Colossians we'll see that we put on a new humanity, a humanity where all those distinctions have disappeared. So because we are in the Messiah, we do not have these differences. Because we are in Christ and not in Israel, we do not have these distinctions. And because we are in the new humanity and not the old, and we have put on Christ, we do not have these distinctions. Got it? Oh, you can go home now, I suppose, really, but let's look at them. The first one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Corinthians, better find it myself, chapter 12, verse 12. I want us to look at this extremely closely and carefully. Even if you've read it many, many times before, it takes us back to where we were on Pentecost Sunday with the gift of the Spirit and the manifestations that come. There are a variety of gifts, says verse 4, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, the same Lord. Varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And then in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is, literally, the Christ. So also is the Messiah. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The body, and we thought very briefly about this on Pentecost Sunday, the body must have a spirit if it's not going to be a carcass. The church must be within the spirit if it's not going to be a dead church. And the church of Jesus Christ has been given a spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is one, and he is the spirit that saturates and quickens and keeps moving the body of Christ. That is why we're here tonight, because the Spirit of God is at work. That is why we're here tonight, because the Spirit of God is in this place. So why we're here singing and worshiping. Why? Because God the Spirit has not forsaken. He is with us for the age, and he's still at work. And he quickens us to live out the things that belong to Jesus. So the Spirit needs a body. And as one body in Christ, we have to overcome those barriers, those prejudices that stand between us when we are not bodying it, when we're not being filled with the Spirit. If anybody's filled with the Spirit, he cannot be racist. If anybody's filled with the Spirit, he cannot be sexist. Because the Spirit of God is one, making one body. And that is the emphasis which the apostle is bringing out here. And he says, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all immersed into one body. You weren't immersed into a carcass. You weren't immersed into a body without a spirit. It was the Spirit you were immersed into, and you found yourself in the body, which is the New Testament corporation of men and women who've been dealt with by Jesus. Whether we are Jews or Greeks is the first statement. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that immerses us into the body of Christ, whether we are Jews or Greeks, or whether we are the slaves or free, that same Spirit makes us a body of people who do not stand with barriers and divisions between each other. If the law came to us and tried to drive our flesh into a unity like that, which the government sometimes is trying to do, which some Christians try to do, which some people with high ideals about the human race try to do, it will not work, because it is only Christ who can remove those prejudices, those barriers, those distinctions, and those differences. Are you hearing me? We need Jesus. We need Jesus if we're going to fulfill the reality of being the body of the Messiah. That is the first thing. But the body of the Messiah, you say, is that what we've got? Yes, because if you look, it's not talking about the individual Jesus who is the Messiah. Jesus Christ, that's an individual. That is our Savior. He is unique. What is being spoken about here, if you look carefully, is the body is being called Christ. Now, I know I've made the point before, but I hope it's gone home. My body has the same name as my head. But here, the fact that the head and the body, the Christ head and the body of Christ, are seen under one name is particularly emphasized, because you can read in verse 14, the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, oh, but the eyes are part of the head. But here it's being called a part of the body. Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, which belongs to the head, but we're talking about the body, where would the hearing be? Where would the ear be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Where's the nose? So the eye, the ear, the nose, which belong to the head, are being talked about as being parts of the body. So the body's taken over the head in this analogy that we have here, and the whole of it is a corporate Christ. We are a corporate Christ. Will you get hold of it? Because it is fantastic. It doesn't mean that our blood will bring redemption to this world, but it means that what God was doing in this whole concept of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King of Israel, the Davidic Divinity, it all come now and summed up in Jesus, who was the King. You remember Nathanael? You're the King of Israel. And Jesus replied, and you will see the Son of Man, as talking about the ladder between heaven and earth. The whole of what God was doing, bringing about this messianic person, was in order that that person could become a corporate personality, in which you and which I and everyone else who belongs to Jesus can function within it and function with the particular giftings that God gives us. So we cannot do without each other. You remember when they actually rebelled against David in those Old Testament days? 10 of the tribes said, we have 10 parts in David. Another 2 bits of the tribe, they had 2 pieces torn off from the garment. We have 2 parts in David. We all have got parts in David, the Messiah, the King, the Anointed One. And that is what the Christ is. So also is the Christ. And when we make barriers and distinctions between each other, we are denying the necessity of this wonderful vehicle that God has brought into being, the corporate Christ, who brings in the authority of God. It's made up of those who will not allow distinctions between Greeks and Jews. They will not allow those racial distinctions. And if some of you are thinking, well, I know the Jews are something special and all the rest of the nations, we're going to find when we get to Colossians, it mentions barbarians and Scythians. They can't get on with each other either, let alone the Jews and everybody else. The racial distinctions that we think are so important, look at the World Cup. These racial distinctions have gone in Christ for us to live in this world as an instrument which is a messianic instrument, which is a Christ instrument, so that we can show to the world the authority of God by our very unity. They will not see that authority if we are fighting one another, setting up different national churches, if we are those that say this race must have a church and that race must have a church. We are all one people, and we must work very hard and pray very hard to listen to God. How can we show the world that racial distinctions have disappeared in this wonderful instrument of carrying God's messianic authority into the earth? Those that are going to reign one day, those that are going to reign with Christ. How are we going to demonstrate that without the grace that comes from the new Jesus power and energy in which we can live and move? The Spirit of Christ who fills and makes the body a reality. Back to the text, and you'll see by verse 12, we are members of one body, so also is the Christ, and there is neither Jews nor Greeks, racism, nor slaves or free. Slaves or free. There's no class distinction. In the early days in the Old Testament, slaves were just really people with work contracts that they were looked after, fed and cared for. But of course, slavery got more and more of an abhorrent thing that oppressed people and became a part of what Jesus said he'd come to undo. To set captives free, the people who are not at liberty, make them free men instead of being slaves. And where we have class distinctions, where there is a difference because of your economic status, we are denying this wonderful new humanity that Jesus has brought into being. I think I told some of you before, it was the Spirit of God in me, I'm absolutely sure of it, who just gave me a great big welt when I heard two people speaking at Cambridge saying, oh yes, he's got a couple of blues and he got a double first and he comes from such and such a classy family that was made. He'd make such a wonderful Christian. He isn't one yet, but wouldn't he make a wonderful Christian? No, he would not. He would make no more a wonderful Christian than Mrs. Buggins around the corner who's got a drink problem that you're going to go in and you're going to get her out of it and see her blessed. Not a bit. There is nothing of class that this person's got a good start in the Christian life. He's so well brought up. Or this person is somebody who it will never actually make it. You see, this a bit later on, I'm going fast, and I can see that the time is a problem. So I'm going fast. All right, I'm going fast. Colossians, it says about Scythians and barbarians. The barbarians, they were people who didn't speak properly anyway. You know, we've got a lot of those in this country. Don't speak properly, they babble away. And you complain about them, couldn't even understand what they were saying at the till. I've just been up in Newcastle area, I haven't a clue what they're talking about. Load of barbarians. They go, bah, 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 bah. That's why they were called barbarians. Didn't speak proper language. And on the other hand, there were the Scythians, and Josephus says the Scythians, they were just like wild animals. Do you know any human beings like that? Do you look at these wild animals? They'd never make Christians. They'd be hopeless in the church. And yet it was these babblers who you couldn't understand and these wild characters that are probably, you know, the best material. Especially those who've never heard anything before. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says those who have not heard, they shall understand. And I suppose you could say those who've heard an awful lot, they're never going to take it. So it's go for the rough ones. Go for those that are babbling away, making a racket, and those are a lot of wild animals. The distinctions that we put are class distinctions. I don't know, I think I may have told you before, just at the turn of the century, the end of the 19th century, the beginning of the 20th, there was a gentleman that I'm quite sure almost everybody here must have heard of called Van Gogh. Have you heard of Van Gogh? Anybody never heard of Van Gogh? Well, he did a bit of painting here and there on the side and became quite well known in the end. But did you know that he worked in a mission in Belgium when there were very few biblical Christians in that country? And he went down the mines and stood alongside the men, and there he sought to win them for Jesus. His devotion was total. He lived in almost poverty because of the pay they gave them anyway, but also to stand alongside these impoverished miners of Belgium. And when he fell in love with a lady who was involved with the mission over in England and came to try and press his case for to marry her, it was the established Christians who ran that mission, who rose up as a body against him and sent this poor man almost demented, that he would never would be able to stand in the place of being a suitable husband. A man who was as committed to Christ as that is good enough in Buckingham Palace and is good enough down in wherever you immediately think is the worst place on your patch. That man is there to be for Jesus and is a part of the body, and without him we're deficient. And Van Gogh was driven almost insane. Some people think he really did go off his head, but he turned to his painting and made his living eventually that way. And the church lost one of its greatest committed evangelists amongst the Belgians, who there were so few believers anyway, because of social class. Did you know that John Wesley wanted to marry a hallelujah preaching woman preacher? His mother had encouraged him to get the women preaching, for the Lord gave the word and great was the company of the women that proclaimed it. It says so in Psalm 68. So he got the women preaching. And there was a wonderful, hallelujah, Wesley preacher, woman. And he would have done far better marrying her. But the family thought it was not suitable for him as an educated Oxford professor or a fellow of college, Lincoln College, to marry a girl who came from the common people. And he had a terrible marriage. Some people think it actually added to his power in ministry when his wife used to drag him around the kitchen with her hair, by his hair, and did all sorts of terrible things for him and sent his letters to the press. And they thought, well, it must have driven him back to Jesus. He had so much, you know, need for Jesus, he got more power. But the marriage was appalling. It was hopeless. And of course, when she went, he wrote in his diary, "I didn't ask her to go. I am not going to ask her to come back." It was simply class prejudice that destroyed, or could have destroyed, another man of God. But he somehow or other came through it. I only mention these to point out that we mustn't think that class distinction doesn't exist in the church. It certainly does. And it's a reflection of this statement that we've got here, that there are slaves and there are free. Let's just now quickly turn to not the new Messiah, as it were, the corporate Messiah that has come in, as seen in the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, but in Galatians, the new Israel, Galatians and chapter 6. Sorry, Galatians and chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 23. This is speaking in a historic way. It's the history of Israel and the church. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. This is Paul talking about the Jews under the law. Being shut up to faith, in other words, being kept by a jailer, they were in custody, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. So the Old Testament saints had faith, but this faith was later to be revealed as saving faith for all men. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. That is speaking historically, not theologically. It isn't the law, you shan't do this, you shan't do that, which drives you to Christ. That sometimes can drive you crazy. It isn't the law that beats us to Christ like a schoolmaster, as it says here. It is that the time came when the law came to an end. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Schoolmaster, pedagogus, used to beat you to the school and back again to make sure you got there. For you are all sons, not children, you're all sons of God, full grown, through faith in Christ Jesus. It is maturity that we're thinking about here that comes through faith. Immaturity is the provenance of the law. But faith brings us into a full-grown sons of God position. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There, in Christ, in that place, is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male. Most of your texts say, nor female. Actually, it says neither male and female. It is a quote. It is a quote from Genesis, where God made man and female. He created them. So it isn't not male nor female. It is neither male and female. Equally, the prejudice on both sides is being dealt with here. There is neither male and female. Quote, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The prayer of a pious Jew in the Old Testament, well, in the times of Jesus and just a bit later on, went like this: Lord, I thank you for not making me a Gentile. So here, in Christ, you are neither slave nor free man. Thank you for not making me a slave. Sorry, that's neither slave nor free man. Thank you for not making me a Gentile, a Greek. There's neither Jew nor Greek. And finally, do you know that pious male Jew then prayed and said, and thank you, God, you didn't make me a woman. I'm glad that there wasn't too much laughter at that point, because it is downright appallingly insulting to say, because the shape of a human body is different from somebody else's, that there's a prejudice about the mentality, the spirituality, and the value of a human being is a downright insult to every woman. But there was these three areas which the Jew piously, you can see him in the temple, oh Lord, oh, thank you, I'm not one of those wretched Gentiles. Oh, look at them all. They're a funny old crowd. They don't eat the same things we do. They must be up the creek. No wonder they're going so obese and fat. That's the problem of that nation. Wow. And all the rest of it, they probably stood there thinking like that. And thank you, I'm a Jew, and I don't eat strangled sausage. That's wonderful. Secondly, and thank you, Lord, that I am not a slave. I'm a free man. So he was superior. And thank you, I'm not a slave. And therefore, what is a slave? We'll get there in a minute. And then finally, and I'm not a woman. I'm not a woman. Can you understand it? Can you believe it? That people would be cultured with those kinds of prejudices and differences. Of course you do, because you've met it. But in Christ, it is gone. And it is gone so totally and utterly. A whole new kind of humanity has come into being. A kind of humanity where it's not male and female. Of course, in this current age, we still stand in the place where there are males and females. But when God made them, he said that they were to subdue the earth and have dominion over the animals. They were to have it. They were to have the dominion. Not the man had the dominion and the woman sit at home. It was that they together. Now that is difficult. Because of our prejudice. And because the enemy has set a war between male and female ever since the fall of man. So it is hard work. But it is Christ's work. And it is the ability of Jesus within us to remove those differences in the way that they cause the distress, as every divorce after divorce after divorce of the abilities in homes to row and to fight and to continue. Why? Because we will not come to the only place where there is in Christ, male and female have been brought together. There is a new sort of manhood around, as we will see in one moment. Some people complain the Apostle Paul didn't get rid of slavery. Keep your, well no, don't bother to keep your finger there. I think we haven't got time to go back to it. But if you turn now to Philemon, which you all know where to find Philemon, very quickly. Paul has led Onesimus to Christ in prison. He's his own child in the faith whom he has begotten in his bonds. It's lovely, isn't it? While he was in prison there, he's getting him born again. My own child whom I've begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. But Onesimus is a runaway slave. And he's a runaway slave from a man who had become a Christian. And so he's writing to Philemon and he's encouraging him. And he's as good as saying, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but if you don't, you're jolly well letting me down. And, you know, so it's quite a, well, I don't know how else he could have written it. It's very beautiful. But in verse 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, Now, I've got the right in Christ to order you to take Onesimus back, but I'm not going to do that, even though it's the proper thing to do, and you remember I got the authority to do it. I mean, it's as good as telling him what he ought to do. Yet, for love's sake, rather I wish you would do it out of love, since I am such a person as Paul the aged. I'm the old Paul. And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my child, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless, a play on the word, to you, but now is useful to you and to me. And I've sent him back to you in person. I could have kept him here. He would have done me so much good here. But I thought, no, I need to give you the opportunity to forgive him and to bless him, even though it's a disadvantage to me. He goes on like this. Because slavery is killed when you say, receive Onesimus back as a brother. As one of my children begotten in my imprisonment. Slavery is killed by the brotherhood. In Christ, there is no slavery. And it's remarkable how many slaves in the early church rose up to be great leaders of the church. That's another area that we need to keep our eye on. But you notice Paul here calls himself the aged. I wonder if he felt occasionally, oh, that's only old Paul, he's run himself off his feet, you know, he's been working like mad all around Asia Minor and so on. He's pretty well past it now, isn't he? Do you think they ever talked like that about Paul? Well, it'd be strange if they didn't, it seems to me. But Jesus reminds us too, quoting now because I must finish, Jesus also says that the kingdom of heaven is particularly for little children. When they came to him, Matthew chapter 19, and they tried to get near to Jesus, and the disciples pushed them away. Didn't rebuke the parents in that particular text. He rebuked the children, pushed them away from Jesus. And he said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is for children. We've got to have plenty of room in all that we do in the community life of Christ for children. For it's out of the mouths of babes and sucklings he's ordained praise. And it has been the prophecies of children who've been moving with God that have seen things change. There was a little boy at his breakfast table, what, 4 years of age, who turned to his parents when we were in the worst crisis with Chris and his cancer, and said to his mother and father, after they had prayed together around the table and read the word, Chris is going to live, Chris isn't going to die. 4 years of age. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. And of course, you know he didn't. I want to hear the children, don't you? If the kingdom belongs to them. But do you know that the standard procedure of the days of Jesus were that children, the deaf, the mentally deficient, and the dumb were all counted as basically no status in the society, in the community at all. Jesus says, except you become as somebody with no status in the society at all, then you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We want to say to everybody, whether it's children, whether it's the disadvantaged in mind or body, whatever one politically has to call them these days, whether it's children and you overlook children, that's why you trip over them, you don't see them down there, you overlook them. That whatever section of society we're dealing with, that in Christ there is a place, and not only a place, but is of equal worth, because it is of equal faith. Those of you who were doing what you were supposed to this morning, which is beginning 2 Peter, remember it says this. Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who've received a faith of the same value as ours, whether it was a man or a woman, whether it was a Jew or a Greek, whether it was a barbarian or a Scythian, whether it was a child or aged Paul, whether it was somebody who was deficient physically and was not allowed into the temple but was welcomed by Christ, not only for healing but to bring them right into the very heart of all it means to be the people of God. That is the kind of Christianity we want to express here in Ichthus, because I believe it is the only kind of Christianity, that the body of Christ values every single particle of the body, of all that it is and all that it's doing. If we exist in that kind of situation, and status has completely gone because of what Jesus said about children, that's why we don't make a lot of this one or that one above that one or this one. We seek to be brothers. Call no man teacher, for you have one teacher, one in heaven. Call no man father, as much as we need spiritual fathers, because you have one father. And that is the body of Christ, with its prejudice distinctives disappeared, because we're all sharing in one new humanity. Colossians, didn't have time to look, says you put on Christ, whether circumcised or not circumcised. That includes men and women as well. As well as it goes on barbarians and Scythians. As well as it goes Jews and Greeks. As well as it goes on slaves and free men. All one in Christ really is not a slogan to put up on the Keswick tent. It is a reality which God would have us live in, because it's been made available by the resources of Jesus. I want that kind of society, don't you? Where we respect each other in those ways, no matter who or where or what, or how valuable we think this, that, or the other thing or person is. There is life flowing from all those parts of the body of Christ, that people may be blessed and to recognize what Jesus looks like in this century. Let's pray together. Father, we lay ourselves before you to put your searchlight on any prejudices that we have. Anything that causes division and builds walls between us, each one. Anything which gets stuck into our hearts and minds and prevents us from being open and free to everyone with like faith of same value. Faith of the same value. We may be open and clear for your Spirit's flow and for the revealing of this new humanity, the last Adam crucified, the new Adam risen from the grave, this new Messiahship where we're together with our Christ to see the world change, and the catalyst that the Messiah brings affect the whole universe. And a new people of God, because we are a new Israel, who fulfilling the purpose for which we originally were made distinct, but now we belong to something which is open and full and free for all men to be blessed, and for us to catalyze every area of life, that Jesus may be seen and known and found in every place. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.